You are listening to the Cross Brand Sunday Morning Service on HLE Radio. Now here is special guest Matt Parker with today's message.
The Bible says in Psalm 46, he says, God is our refuge and strength. He's a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the seas, though its water roars and foams and the mountains quake in its turmoil. But there is a river, its streams delight the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is within her. She will not be toppled. God will help her when the morning dawns. Nations rage, kingdoms topple. The earth melts when he lifts his voice. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, see the works of the Lord, who brings devastation on the earth. He makes wars to cease throughout the earth. He shatters bows and cuts spears to pieces. He sets wagons ablaze. Stop fighting and know that I am God, exalted among the nations, exalted on the earth. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I pray that your spirit would move in what you've given me to say. I pray today that this would be you and not us. But I pray the name of Jesus today would be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, Mike talked about and spoke to the tragedy of the flooding and talked about our inevitable human response of why does God let things happen? It was a bit of a somber day, but it's natural for us to ask questions like that. And then he went on to talk about some of the things that God wishes to accomplish in us and in the kingdom and in the world through tragedy and through travail. Sometimes it's not just an individual tragedy, it's just day-to-day travail, and God wants to work through those things. And he really got me into a mindset last week, and we began to pray about this morning. And today what I wanted to do was to flesh that out a little bit and just spend a few minutes with you about the how. How do we endure? How do we carry this weight that we find ourselves running into as human beings? What is it that we can do? Because that seems to be our nature. What I'm going to share with you this morning are three things that we kind of need to realize, three things we need to come to understand, and then about five things that we can practically do. The very first thing, as we come together this morning and as I've spent time in prayer, and I guess one of the first things that you have to ask yourself as we're answering this question, how do we keep going? How do we deal with these things like this? And the first one is, folks, we either believe God or we don't. Now, I know that seems simplistic, but the question I would have for you this morning, and I guess the challenge that I would have for all of us, is we either believe that God is God and that his promises and his book and his word about his nature and his character is true, or we don't. There's really no halfway. It's been said that Jesus, by some, that he wasn't actually God, he was just a prophet, that he was a good teacher and a good man, but that he wasn't God. There's only one problem with that, is good men don't lie. And God, or Jesus, claimed to be God himself, the very essence of God. And if he's not, then he's a liar and he's not a good teacher. But I believe he is God and he is the answer. And I believe that God gave us his word. And my question to you this morning is, do you really believe it? Or is it just something that we do on Sundays because it's accepted and expected in our culture? I look to the scriptures in the Old Testament and I remember thinking about Abraham. Abraham just believed God. God said, I know you're old and your wife is old and she's barren and you're way beyond childbearing years, but I'm going to give you a child. And the Bible says Abraham believed God. And then it says it was counted to him as righteousness. And all he did was just believe God at his word. My question to you this morning is, do you believe God at his word? Really? In John chapter 20, I'm comforted in the fact that I also know that believing God is a process. I believe in God more today than I did when I gave my heart to him. I mean, I believed in him enough to be saved, to begin to walk this journey of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and a disciple. But through experience, And through trusting and watching him work in my life and our lives and the lives of others, I believe in him more today. I think about when Peter and John ran to the empty tomb. They'd been with Jesus for 3+ years. They'd seen all the miracles. They'd seen the fish and the loaves and Bartimaeus and be healed of his sight and the paralytic be healed. They'd seen all of these things. They'd seen all the miracles. But when they get to the empty tomb, John stops and he looks in, and Peter, being older, barrels on in, and they see that Jesus is gone. And the scriptures declare in John chapter 20, then they believed. So apparently for the last 3 years, they had belief, but they really believed to another level when they saw that he had actually done what he said he was going to do. It's a process. And the thing that you and I have got to understand is that God never promised that we would not have difficulty. Was there an old song? He never promised a rose garden. But what he did promise is that he would never leave us. That we would never have to deal with these things all by ourselves. Psalm chapter 23 and verse 4, it says, even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 73 says, yet I am always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, not before, not instead of, not always during, but he says, afterward, you will take me up to glory. Who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. All of us are carrying some burdens. And God never said he was going to protect us from that. But my question to you is while you're carrying it, is he the strength of your heart? Is he your portion? Or is it something that you say that he is, and then in the quietness of your closeted home, do you feel that inside that you're just not really sure if he's carrying it or not? My question to you this morning is, do you really believe what we say we believe? The second thing that we've got to realize this morning is that all of creation is fractured and broken, not just people. It's not just you and I because of the sins of Adam and Eve that got messed up. The entire creation is now suboptimal of what it was supposed to be. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, however, that he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Have you ever had to wait for something that you really wanted? Think back when you were a child and it's Christmas Eve and you think you know what's under the tree and it's that thing that you've been wanting. Or maybe it's the anticipation of marriage, that you're waiting for the day that you get to marry your best friend. And you can put up with a lot during that wedding planning phase, can't you, gentlemen? It don't matter what you want. Whatever she wants, she gets for her wedding. That's what I've instructed my boys. Because there's an anticipation. My question this morning for you might be in the whatever burden you're carrying. Have you taken the time to step back and think about this glory that's coming? Because the one writing this, I'll remind you, was the Apostle Paul. And this is the guy who got the yogurt beat out of him all the time, was beat up, left for dead, shipwrecked a couple of three times. And he said, I consider the sufferings of this present time. In other places, he said these light momentary afflictions. He said, they're nothing compared to what's coming. Jesus gave us the same example because it says as it got time got close to his crucifixion. The scriptures use the words, I like the way the language it says, he turned his face towards Jerusalem. And that means, it doesn't just mean that he looked at it. It means that he focused all of his energy on the awful physical, spiritual, and emotional death that was about to befall him. And it says, but for the glory that laid before him, he endured the cross. So this morning, you have to understand and answer the question, do I really believe God the way I say I do? And do I understand that creation is just messed up? The Bible goes on to say in Romans 8 and verse 19, he says, for the creation eagerly waits the anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. even the creation's waiting for your and I redemption. The creation that's broken, that's busted, that we watch it all around us, is longing for you and I to walk in our redemption and for Jesus to come back and for us to not achieve, but to realize what he's done for us. And the creation then wants, according to Romans 8, to be turned over to us in our redeemed nature. Because what did God tell Adam and Eve to do in the garden? See, the whole world was not like Eden. Eden was a place that was set over in the east, in the earth. And he said for them, their mandate was to take what was in Eden and spread it throughout the earth. But they screwed that up. And then they got kicked out of the garden, and everything has been difficult ever since. But there's going to come a day when Jesus comes back, the new heaven and the new earth, and our redemption comes fully, that even the creation's going, oh, thank goodness, it's time. Because it's even groaning. And so why is that important? Nothing that is tragic that happens, no bit of hardship that we come across, number one, it never, ever surprises God. He's not like, oh, I'll let that one get away from me. That doesn't happen. He doesn't turn to the Holy Spirit and be like, what, were you on break? What happened? That's not what happens. And so if we're following Jesus and we have the mind of Christ, then we need to be allowing the Holy Spirit to build in us a view of the world around us when it begins to break and fracture in front of us, to not be surprised that it's happening, but to almost expect it, because creation's broken. And so we're not taken over by it. You say, well, man, that's kind of a downer, man. I mean, you're just like, that's really not encouraging. Flip that over as a believer. And what that means for us is we don't have to be crushed. We don't have to be overwhelmed when tragedy comes. We just have to remember that redemption's coming. We have to be like Jesus and be like Paul and say, there is glory that's coming on the other side of this. It may be on the other side of death. It may be on the other side of heaven itself, but that it's coming. Romans goes on to say that grief and burden are just simply part of being human. I don't say that to bring them up, well, there's just no hope. Not, it's actually the contrary. In our family, and I've shared this with you before, we get these comments from time to time about how we deal with tragedy and hardship, and we've been told that you guys are just kind of flippant and you don't seem to really care about this bad thing that's coming. And we try to encourage people and say, no, it's not that at all. In fact, we care very, very much. And a lot of times we hurt very, very deeply. But I also believe this book that we read with all of my soul, and we believe in everything that it says. And so when tragedy comes, I can say it's not a shock. Verse 23 of Romans 8 says, not only that, he says, but we ourselves, not just all of creation, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as first fruits, us, followers of Jesus, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. If you've ever gone to the doctor, the Bible says in Romans 8, well, let me back up and say it a different way. If you come to Jesus to be saved because you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, I get that. But Jesus did not die for you to no longer be sick and tired on this earth. He died to save your soul from eternal hell. And those are different. Now, he also died to give you joy and abundant living right in the middle of all of this travail and tragedy that is going to come. That's the beauty of being a follower of Jesus. When the world has tragedy and they find themselves in this unrelenting spiral, they look to us as professing followers of Jesus to see how we're going to handle it. Because we claim to believe this book that says that we can have joy in the valley. Not that the valley is going to go away. I lament sometimes because sometimes I encounter people who their life is a wreck and they put their faith and trust in Jesus. And guess what? Their life's still a wreck. And then they get mad at God. Well, he must not be real. And I'm like, according to his word, even those of us with the Spirit of God, the first fruits, the followers of Jesus, he goes, we're groaning too. Because sometimes life is hard and sometimes it's awesome and it comes in waves. I wrote in my notes, healing is great. Would y'all agree with me? Isn't it great when God just heals somebody? But do you realize that the healing is really not even our hope? If our only hope is in God healing us physically, emotionally, spiritually here, and then it doesn't happen, then we've lost all hope. Verse 24 of Romans 8 says, now in this hope we are saved. What hope? You go back to 23, the adoption of Jesus, the redemption of our bodies. He says, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. What he's trying to say here is like, hey, you may not get all your Christmas presents on Christmas Eve. The redemption of your soul can come today, but the redemption of all things is coming later. The Bible says that we hold these truths in jars of clay. This is the theology of the already not yet. You can still be saved right now, enjoy all of the joy, all of the glory, and all of the reward of knowing Jesus, and still wake up tomorrow to tragedy. What I want to share with you this morning is it's not the end of the world. It's just part of the world. Romans 8:26 says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. How many have ever found yourself, I don't even know what to pray? The Bible says here that you're in a good spot, because when you don't even know what to pray, he says, I have an advocate with the Father, the Holy Spirit. I have a visual mind. I have this picture of the Father, and he's looking down on me in those times, and it's just nonsense from grief or travail or sadness or just uncertainty or doubt or whatever the thing is. And I have this picture in my mind of the Spirit standing up and saying, Father, what he means to say is, I know it sounds like gibberish, and he's got prayer ADHD and he's all over the place, but here's what he's really feeling. Here's what he needs. And then in my sanctified imagination, I see the Father saying, I know, go give him that. Go comfort him. Go help him. Even on my worst days, and I don't know what to do, verse 27 says, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What does that part mean? Because sometimes we cry out to God and ask for stuff that we ought not be asking for. Anybody ever experienced that? Here's how I've heard myself pray before. I know what I'm supposed to think, but here's what I feel. Here's what I want you to do. The Holy Spirit then steps in and goes, oh, Lord, I know what he's asking, but let me translate according to your will. I know what he thinks he wants, but Father, here's what he really needs. He doesn't know it. Well, yeah, but that sounds kind of eerie and ooky. What does that have to do with me? It's an encouragement to me. Again, do you believe this book or not? To know that I can be so messed up in my mind, I can be so riddled with grief, so riddled with doubt, so riddled with whatever, that if all I got to do is just cry out to God in my goofiness, in my mixed upness, in my burden, in my sadness, in my grief, in my whatever, and as a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God that moved across the faces of the waters in Genesis 1, the one that filled that room on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God that sat on Jesus at his baptism, that same Spirit lives in you, lives in me, goes to the Father and says, he doesn't even know what he wants, what he needs, or what he's feeling, but Father, I know what you want. Let me pray for him for himself, because he doesn't even know. And so even my jacked up prayers make it properly to the Father by his will. That gives me a lot of comfort, because I've had some messed up prayers. You say, well, you're not supposed to do messed up prayers. Yeah, I know that, but I've had some. So here's the deal. We've lost this great art of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's in the Old Testament. We've lost the art of grieving. Because here's what happens in our culture. You can be falling apart at the seams. And we come to church, we get our coffee and our pig in a blanket, which are awesome, by the way. And somebody comes up to us and they say, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm blessed, highly blessed and favored, too blessed to be stressed, baby. Do we not? And I'm not asking you to lie, but we lie all the time. But because I have a Father, or an advocate with the Father, it's okay to let me read you. Lamentations chapter 3. If you've never read the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament, you should do it. What am I supposed to do when my world's falling apart? Well, you trust God. We're going to talk about that in a second. But you can also lament. It's all right. The Bible says in Lamentations 3, I continually remember them, and I've become depressed. But yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. for his mercies never end. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. I say the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him, and it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is still young. That verse, everybody likes that. We got songs written about great is thy faithfulness and that his mercies are new in the morning. But if you'll read the first part of that chapter, all it does is talk about the Lord did this to me. He broke me down here. He tore this apart. He has allowed me to have ruin. And it just goes through this litany of stuff that God has allowed to happen to me or done to me directly. That's the passage in Lamentations chapter 3. And then as a result of rehearsing and remembering all of those things, look what he says in the first part. I continually remember them and I'm depressed. He's like, I'm having a bad day. He's not even negating the fact that it was rough. But then he says, I love that in that first part in chapter verse 20. I call this to mind and have hope that I don't perish because of God's faithful love, even when it's coming apart at the seams. So I'm going to jump. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. One of my favorite verses in all the scriptures. You know why? That tells me, here's my translation. I can't screw this up. As I look into the face of God and I seek to know the nature and the character of God, I'm going to make bad decisions. I'm going to make missteps. But he's there to even redeem those. Because all things work together for good for him who love God and are called according to his purpose. What it does not say is that you will understand how it works together. He doesn't give us the promise that on this side of glory, we're going to understand it all. But what he does say is, I want you to trust me. There's five things that we've got to do. First of all, you got to realize, ask the question, do you believe God is who he says he is, that his word is right and his word is true and his promises are good? Do you believe that we live in a broken and fallen world and that everybody in everything, we're all in this together. So what do we do about it? Number one, we have to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2 says, carry one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. You want to be doing what God has called us to do as a church, as a people, as Christians, then we've got to lift up our neighbors and our seatmates and our church brothers and sisters when they're going through it. We don't always need to just send prayers and thoughts. Those are great. But sometimes we need to get up and go help. I mean, we are pretty good in our culture, this part of the world. We're pretty good about helping each other when it comes to tragedy. But what about when your church brother or sister's marriage is falling apart, or they're in depression, or their life emotionally is coming apart? They got a wayward child, death, disease. What do? We pick them up and we carry them. Because sometimes we can't carry our weights ourselves, can we? So we get in a habit of bearing one another's burdens. Then we also need to remember, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 11. He says, come unto me, all you that are weary and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In that passage, he's talking about the weight of religious legalism. He was talking about the Pharisees. And he's like, the church that you're following, the God that you're following, the religion part of it is heavy. Then he says, you're not following me. We've got to realize that the burdens that Jesus carries or ask us to carry are actually light. Either that or his book is false. And I don't believe that. Not only religious perfection, but I will tell you this. The desire to always know why things are happening is also extremely heavy. We don't always know. We can't know until we get to glory. That's why it's called faith, y'all. That's why we have to trust him. The next thing is we have to let the Lord of armies carry it. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, in the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How do I stand up? How do I endure? How do we live through these burdensome times? We've got to get rid of our pride, all of us. How do you do that? You go to the Lord with it and be like, this is a problem and I need your help. We are a prideful people. We really are. Guys, we need to look in the mirror and own this. It's because of our culture. Some of it's because of just the ways we were raised. We tend to be extremely prideful people who are afraid to tell anybody else that we're struggling. Well, I'm just like to keep my stuff to myself. I get that. Do you, boo? But it's really hard for your brothers and sisters in Christ to carry your burdens that they don't know about. I'm not asking I'm not saying you should get on TikTok and just be like, all right, here's what today is holding. Please don't do that. But I'm saying those people in your circle that are close to you, they need to know you. We need to be seen by people. We need to be known by people. Because when we're not known in those deep recesses of our hearts, pride begins to swell. And Paul was saying to this Wednesday night, think about the fact that if you're a prideful person, if you struggle with pride, then you're actually someone that God resists. He doesn't sweep in to help you. He resists you. What a terrible place to find ourselves in. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Why? So that he may exalt you in the proper time. The time is coming. But he says, right now, I want you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So we got to bear each other's burdens. We've got to get rid of our pride. But then in 1 Peter 5, 7, he says, I want you to cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. God says, I know the burdens of living in this busted world are heavy. He goes, but I want to carry them for you. Put them on me. Why does he do that? Because he cares for us. The same way that you think that you care for your children and you want to bear their burdens for them, multiply that times infinity. And that's how much God wants to carry your burdens this morning. I just feel it in my spirit this morning that a lot of us are weary and tired because we're carrying our own burdens. If our burdens are so heavy that we're crippled by them, then the wrong person's carrying them, according to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5, he says, I guess this would be the other thing that would hash you is, we have to commit now. Mike said something that resonated with me on Sunday. When these things happen, it causes us all to stop and to really evaluate where we're at, what's going on. But I want to tell you, as a mature believer in Christ, what brings about maturity is we need to make a decision before the tragedy strikes. Hebrews 5 says this. It says, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature. And here's the thing. Catch this phrase. For those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Folks, we've got to get on board with what God's doing before we need what God's doing. It's not a terrible thing to get into a tragedy to look up to God. It's great. That's what I want you to do. But you can manage it much better if your relationship with the Lord is solid beforehand. If you understand this book, if you believe this book, if you understand God and his mind and his spirit, and you believe him, it says your senses get exercised through practice. And then the last thing this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, you rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials. Chapter 4 and verse 13 says, instead rejoice as you share the sufferings of Christ so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. How do we do this? We practice rejoicing. We get honest. We tell people we're struggling. We let them help us carry our burdens. And then we practice thanking God in the middle of it. There was some lamentation the day that we laid our son to rest. To this point, it's the worst day of my life. But sometimes it's an act of the will and the discipline that God gives us through his spirit as we stood there and saw all the things that God had done through this young man's life that we did not know. God's saying to you this morning, he knows what he's doing. Romans 5, and not only that, in verse 3, but we also boast in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. How do I have hope when the world seems to be falling apart? He says, we rejoice and boast in our affliction. Hey, life's been tough, but praise God, he's building strength into us. That's what that looks like. Maybe you want to come up and pray and spend some time putting some burdens that you've been carrying on your shoulders and you need to put them onto the Lord. He says, come unto me, all you that labor, that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want to invite you into his rest this morning. For some of you, that's going to be difficult because you don't know how that works. Just take a step. He will lead you into what that looks like. I give you his word, not mine. Prayer partners, you come. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus. We love you. We thank you. We praise you for your kindness and your goodness. We don't deserve your goodness, but you saw fit to give it. Lord, I declare before this church today that you are who you say you are. We believe it. We exalt the name of Jesus. God, we pray that you'd take our burdens, make them light, give us joy in the valley, and give us hope in tomorrow, hope and joy in today. I thank you that Jesus is coming back again. We praise your name. And God.
Hey, this is Roger Barkley Jr. You're listening to the best in Christian country music right here on HLEradio.com.